White. Norfolk Villa, Granville, New South Wales, Australia. December 22, 1895. J.E. White. We are home again. We left Tasmania last Tuesday, the 17th. I was quite weary when I reached home. We secured staterooms on the deck, had plenty of room and good air, and quite a pleasant passage. But we learned, to our great inconvenience and sorrow, that we were in the very worst part of the ship so far as noise was concerned, for it was continual, night and day. The men on deck seemed to be handling irons and throwing them down, making a noise like thunder. I could not remain on deck after the first day. The wind blew severely. The third night we reached Sydney Harbor at 12 o'clock, and because of the noise and racket, I did not wait a minute after the boat anchored, but went ashore where my horse and carriage were waiting to take me home. Willie and May White remained to look after the baggage, while Maggie Hare, Sarah McEntifer, and your mother rode home to Granville, 14 miles from the dock. We were so thankful to get into the carriage. We did not get home until 3 a.m., and by the time we were ready for bed, it was daylight. I could only sleep 30 minutes. We found all well as usual at home. We had been absent 2 months and 2 days. I have had, since returning, severe pains in my head. I think this was occasioned by the continuous noise on board the ship. I was much pleased to be at home again, although I was in a state of great exhaustion. Sabbath forenoon, at 11, I spoke to the Parramatta Church. A good number were assembled, notwithstanding the appearance of rain. I felt that God gave me a message to the people. Today, Sunday, I am very weak. We are now packing goods, preparatory to moving to Corinbong, Avondale Tract. We expect to leave for our new home the first of next week. Willie, May, and the children will remain until after the week of prayer in the churches about Sydney, and will call as many together as can come. Sarah Belden, Sarah McEntifer, Edith Ward, a girl of 14, will go with me to settle our new home. The packing is going on all around me, and we are very busy. We had 16 in our family last Friday. Sister Belden will live with me. She feels the death of Byron very much. Her heart is sore and sad, yet she tries to bear up and be cheerful. My labors have been quite heavy since leaving home. I spoke at length in Melbourne 20 times, and 6 times in morning meetings and council meetings. While in Hobart, I spoke 11 times at length, and 5 times in morning meetings. On Sabbath, I was constrained by the love of God and the love for the souls for whom He died to make every effort to awaken an interest in the congregation. I called those assembled to come forward for prayers. I felt that I must draw them in the name of the Lord by presenting to them the matchless love of God. I walked to the last seat in the large tent, where were seated 6 young men from 15 to 17 years of age. I addressed the eldest especially in the appropriate words, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12, verse 32. I told them that Jesus had paid the ransom for their souls, and were they not willing to respond to the evidence of so great love? Jesus was looking upon them with longing hunger of soul for them to come to Him and believe in Him, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. I felt like persuading these young men to take their position under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel without delay. I knew the Holy Spirit was by my side, softening and subduing their souls. I presented before these youth that Christ had done all for them that it was possible a God could do, in order that they might have eternal life and the riches of His glory. Well, they gave to Jesus the service which is His own, purchased by human agony, giving them a probation to form characters for the future immortal life. The Lord Jesus, our Advocate, is longing and hungering for the hearts that He has given His life to redeem. Thank God. One young man responded, and all the others sitting on the seat with him went forward.
We had a precious season of prayer. The Spirit of the Lord was resting upon us. We believe that souls surrendered themselves to the Lord that day, and that there was rejoicing in the heavenly courts because of the souls consecrated to Jesus Christ. My heart was full of peace and hope and gladness because so many had that day decided to come out from among the world and be separate. The promise is, I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17-18.
If those of their friends and acquaintances should refuse to come to Jesus, that he might take away their sins and give them his righteousness, then they must consent to tread the straight and narrow pathway without them. We must ever bear in mind that Jesus is hungering for fruit. He wants souls to come unto him, that he may give them light and life and peace and consolation. The crown of life is to be placed upon the heads of all who will run the race with patience. All who will follow the guidance of the heavenly light, which is unseen by mortal vision, but which is discerned by the eye of faith shining upon their pathway, will be all light in the Lord. We had a most pleasant and profitable meeting, and many testimonies were born praising the Lord for the blessings which they had received. I felt most deeply that we had much to be thankful for. Here were quite a little company standing for Christ and witnessing for Christ. One precious soul saved is of more value than the whole world, and here were several. I had invited one and another, and they responded. One who had been long halting, but not taking a decided stand, was fully decided at this meeting, and his wife, who had been long praying for him, was greatly blessed. She felt that God was indeed answering her prayers, and her heart was made joyful in the Lord. The meeting Sabbath, December 17th, we hope will never be forgotten, for it was a meeting long to be remembered. We felt that it was a most precious opportunity to honor God. The invitations that were made for all to seek God, both believers and those not of our faith, bore the endorsement of heaven. Earnest invitations are to be made, for often there are souls that are upon the very point of decision and need help in these very invitations, and they are moved by the Holy Spirit to respond. And what a victory is gained, even if there is only one who shall have the moral courage to cut loose from the controlling power of Satan, who shall leave his service, step from beneath the black banner of rebellion, and place themselves under the banner of loyalty and truth to keep all the commandments of God. We did not feel clear to let one Sabbath go by without opening the way for hesitating, tried, and tempted souls to find help in Jesus. We knew by experience that upon these occasions the Lord Jesus is in our midst. His angels are cooperating with the human agent to convict the souls that are being drawn, represented as a message sent compelling them to come in. The second Sabbath, again the invitation was made for those who had believed the truth to come forward and seek the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that the words spoken during these meetings would lead them to a more clear and definite understanding of the truth, that they may feel its positive influence upon their own hearts, and through the faith that works by love and purifies the soul, be strengthened in every good work. None need to feel it too humiliating to thus present themselves as seeking for larger supplies at the throne of grace. The temple doors are to be opened, the temple of the soul cleansed from moral defilement, altars of sacrifice set right, selfishness cleansed away from the soul, and idols sacrificed. The ministers and people bowed in humility and contrition before God, and as they received of the precious grace of God freely, let them freely, willingly, cheerfully give to those who shall need all the light and encouragement that can be given them. God is constantly giving, and as we receive,
we are constantly to give. We are placing ourselves in the attitude of supplicants, and all the universe of heaven recognizes the desire for larger blessings. And the faith of May is stimulated to believe that God hears and accepts them. The second call was a great blessing. Several came forward that had held back before. They began to understand that to make a decided movement and witness for the Master, they were drawing nigh to God, and their being greatly desirous of drinking of the waters of life which flow forth from the throne of God was not an action of which they were to be ashamed, but was the right and proper thing to do, and all were blessed in doing this. The last Sabbath, after speaking to the people again, I felt urged by the Spirit of God to repeat the call, "Come forward, and all unite in presenting ourselves before the Lord for His blessing." And the promise of God was fulfilled, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your minds, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up." James 4, verse 8, 10. Several that had not responded before came forward and expressed themselves that they hoped the invitation would be repeated. They were melted in heart, and with much weeping and rejoicing, they confessed that the Lord had blessed them.
On these solemn occasions, there is a special drawing of the Holy Spirit of God upon those who have not identified themselves as believers. While they see that others who believe the truth are not at all ashamed to present themselves before the Lord for a special blessing, they are convinced that if those who know and believe the truth feel their need of a larger experience and a deeper work of the Spirit of God on their hearts, that they themselves, who have been left behind and who have not yet taken the first advanced step, should gather courage by the example of others and take their stand as Christ's witnesses to come out from the world and be separate. The courage of the soldier rises with putting on the uniform, and still more as he looks upon those who are spectators who make no decided movement. Precious testimonies were borne by the young, middle-aged, and aged. The truth, to be genuine in its influence on the human heart, must be acknowledged before the universe of heaven, before unfallen worlds, and before men. Let no one entertain the idea that they may work out their own salvation or secure the smallest spiritual blessing which the gospel offers by stealth. The Lord calls for open, manly confession. "Ye are my witnesses, saith God." Isaiah 43, verse 10. Nothing can be effectually gained in advancing in the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ until the believing one who is longing after Christian excellence of character shall become as God has intended, a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Those who profess to be Christians and may be bearing responsibilities as elders of the church or as deacons have lessons to learn daily for their own spiritual advancement, but lessons which, in learning, they exemplify to others for their instruction. In thus doing, they are a savor of life unto life, for they bear the divine impress. There is unconsciously stealing over many who profess to believe the truth, an insensibility of their great need of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. But it is only thus that, "For His attractions are all satisfying, and through Him we read our title to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away." His grace is seen to be all-sufficient. The sympathy and love of Jesus are beseeching, wooing, drawing us to follow on in His footsteps, that we may know the Lord, until we shall know His going forth is prepared as the morning. Faith and confidence increase with exercise, and they exert upon us, and upon those associated with us, a more and more decided influence. The truth abiding in the heart sanctifies the soul,
It animates, it encourages, it impels, it constrains us. The willing soul is bound to his Redeemer. His life is hid with Christ in God. The love of God is an abiding power. Edson, we decide that we must have camp meetings in these cities every year if we can get means to sustain them. I shall use all the means I can possibly obtain from my books to sustain the work. Whatever you prepare for publication, send a copy to us as soon as possible for us to criticize. The camp meetings bring their burdens so that we cannot do much but keep the living issues before us up to a healthful growth. We use every jot of influence we can obtain from the Lord, and you know he is not stinted in his supplies to those who will make a right use of his gifts. Dear children, this is the best I can do for you this time. I have been almost wholly unfitted for any kind of work, and yet I can say that not a mail has gone that a letter has not been sent to you. I hope and pray that the Lord will greatly bless you, my son. Much love from Mother.